Good evening, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, April the 4th, 2021. This is the second lesson of the day, and again, I want to welcome you back. If you listen to the first lesson, we are continuing to provide these resources for our brethren as we have only been assembling one time. I know that I've made a mention last week, and I want to go ahead and remind us again that beginning on April the 18th, we are going to resume our Sunday evening service, and we are going to be meeting in the building as conditions seem to be getting much better from that standpoint. We will continue to meet outside at 11 a.m. for our morning service for those who are dealing with concerns with vaccines and various other things with that, but hopefully that will also materialize and get better as the year progresses on. Nevertheless, we will continue to provide these resources into the near future until things get completely back to normal, and I may even continue it even after that. But let's go ahead and get started with our lesson that we have here for this evening. This is the first Sunday night of the month, and because of that, we're going to be dealing with the book of 1 Peter. We last year started a study devoted to the first Sunday night of each month, for the most part, where we're just going to be studying through this book as I've done with a number of other books in the New Testament. This is a very fascinating book, and I believe one that is very timely as Peter is encouraging these brethren to endure even in difficult times. This evening, our text is going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, and beginning in verse number 13. And we will be going through verse number 16. And this is actually the beginning of what I would say is the rest of the book of 1 Peter, where Peter is encouraging brethren toward holy living. And let's go ahead and get started by reading the text that we are going to be looking at this evening. And I'll do that in just a moment. But I want to first begin by reminding us of what we've dealt with in the past few lessons with 1 Peter. Up to this point, up through verse number 12, we have what I describe as Peter's introductory remarks to these brethren as he realizes he's writing to an audience that is facing troubles, facing discouragement, and they definitely need encouragement. So he reminds them of this living hope that is driving the way that we live our lives. A hope that has been made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he came to this earth, he died for our sins, and he arose. A living hope because of the inheritance of salvation that has been promised to us. And these things ought to give us comfort, even if we are dealing with difficult times, knowing that God is in control. And after Peter gives this encouragement, then he begins to make practical application. And that's where our text is this evening in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 13. And we read there, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And those are the verses that we want to examine in our lesson this evening. And let's go ahead and get started looking at the various aspects that Peter actually deals with. He begins by saying in this text here, "Therefore," tying it to what we talked about before, "gird up the loins of your mind." Now, that is an interesting expression that requires a little bit of understanding. The New American Standard uses the expression, "prepare your minds." And what's interesting as you look at that is to realize that that's really the point that Peter is making in this text. Prepare your mind. But one thing that I want to say about this is that particular expression, while it drives home the point, it actually loses the graphic emphasis that we find in the King James and New King James version of this particular verse, or what you might describe as the original phrase. You may recall in our lesson last Sunday night where we dealt with how to study the Bible, one of the things that I recommended was compare different versions. And that's a great way to get a general idea of what a text is about. And here's a perfect example of that. Gird up the loins of your mind. We need to understand what that is describing. But at the same time, the overall point is prepare your minds. So what is Peter describing here? Well, back then, it was not uncommon for Jews that as they were wandering about, their robes would be long flowing robes that would go down almost to the ground. However, when they had a need to move more swiftly, or maybe they needed to do some type of a work, what they would need to do is they would need to tie up those garments so that they could move more swiftly and they could move more freely. And what they would do is they would just basically take the bottom part of the garment and they would pull it up, and then they would surround their waist with a belt, and the garment would be inside that. And of course, that would free up their legs to be able to move more, to be able to do various types of things. And that is really the idea of the description that Peter has here. And he says, I want you to do that with your minds. I want you to tighten up where your minds are concerned. And when it comes to serving God, when it comes to preparing yourself to stand before God and to deal with the troubles of this life, this is actually where you have to begin. And so Peter is encouraging faithful service by using this particular expression. And what he is really saying here is prepare your minds, or an expression that we like to use is he's telling you to make up your mind. Friends, that's where you're going to start your service to God. And this is fundamental to true devotion to God. We have to make up our minds that we are going to serve God, that we're not going to let the world and its ways drag us down, discourage us, and cause us to quit. No matter what problems we are dealing with, no matter what suffering we are enduring in this life, what setbacks might get our way, we are not going to give up. Now, an interesting observation about the word for gird up your minds that is used here is this particular expression is in the aorist tense. And the idea of the aorist tense is we're talking about the verb tense that is being used here. And one of the descriptions of the aorist tense is it's described as what you would call a snapshot event. And what is meant by that idea is it's describing the overall process or the overall action. You know, we sometimes talk about tenses that deal with time, past tense, present tense, which I talk about quite a bit, and future tense. And those are dealing with verbs, either something's happened, is happening, or is going to happen. And there's some other tenses. But the idea of the aorist tense is it's not so much dealing with time as it is looking at the overall picture. And the point that I would make in this is Peter is encouraging these brethren, this is where you got to start. The overall picture is you need to make up your mind. You need to decide that you are going to follow after God. And it's going to influence what you are right now. It's going to influence the things that you do, the way that you live, which Peter is about to give a number of practical descriptions. So Peter is saying here, because of the living hope that is in you, make up your mind to be faithful to God. And that is what we need to do. This is where service actually begins. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 14. And what you find in that particular text is the Hebrew writer tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Notice how he says there you need to pursue these things. Or one of my favorite verses in dealing with this is over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In verse number 1, he talks about seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the hand of God. And then in verse number 2, He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, you set your mind on things above. In other words, he's saying, you make up your mind that that what you're going to be looking for are those things which come from heaven, those which are of a heavenly quality. So that's the idea of what we're dealing with when we talk about girding up the loins of your mind. Well, the next thing that Peter says in our text is he says to be sober. Now, of course, when we think of the word soberness, what typically comes to our mind first and foremost is the idea of being free of intoxicants. In other words, be free of anything that will rob you of your sobriety, which is your ability to think clearly and to not be inhibited where your thought process is concerned. And something we need to think about, as the word sober is used in the New Testament, for the most part, this is not its initial or its usual intent, though I believe that this idea of sobriety or soberness is associated with sober in Scripture, and that is because you cannot be sober while you are intoxicated. And I'm going to tell you right now that is addressed. That's addressed continually in Scripture. As a matter of fact, an example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 6, Paul there will say, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You don't be drunk, you be sober. You don't be somebody who has allowed your sobriety to be taken away by engaging in some type of a substance. And friends, that's why I believe Christians ought not to engage in social drinking at all. Christians ought not to engage in the drinking of alcoholic beverages. We just do not need that at all in our lives. There's nothing good that can come from that type of a lifestyle. But having said that, the point that Peter is making in our text is he's pointing out here that we need to be sober with our minds, and we need to be able to think clearly in everything that we do. So that's the point that he makes as he says, you rest your hope fully, as he says, rest your hope fully on the, or gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So that's what you're dealing with here. Soberness is associated with the idea of alertness. A little later on in this letter, Peter will say in 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The call there is, you be sober, you be alert at all times, you be aware of what is going on around you. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Titus will say this, verses 11 and 12, because we'll get back to 11 a little later in the lesson, where he says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he makes the point in this text that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the idea of soberness when Peter is saying, you need to be sober. And again, this is fundamental. This is at the foundation of the way that you're going to live your life. This is going to help determine whether or not you're living your life for God or not. And the idea of soberness, while it points to the idea of alertness, another idea that we associate with soberness is the idea of being serious. or being serious in your life. And actually, a number of the Greek Bible word dictionaries actually define this word along that lines. One of them, BDAG, which is actually just the names of or the initials of the writers, they describe this word as to be well balanced or to be self-controlled. Or Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, he says to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. All of those things describe the idea of being being sober. So you've got the idea of alertness, and you've also got the idea of somebody who is serious in dealing with this. You're not going to serve God faithfully if you have a flippant, dismissive type of a lifestyle. We need to be serious where our faith is concerned. And one of the observations I want to make about this term as it is used here is, remember, the last term was an aorist term describing the overall. This is a present tense verb, indicating that this is an action that is ongoing. You are to be sober at all times in your life if you are going to faithfully serve God. And as you're girding up the loins of your mind, you do that with soberness or sobriety. But Peter goes on, and the next thing that he says there is, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already talked about this living hope, and as we've dealt with the last few verses, the last several lessons of 1 Peter, so I'm not going to revisit all those things other than just to remind us that it's a hope that's associated with our salvation. And Peter actually says a couple of things that we want to deal with in this text. But he begins by saying here, I want you to rest your hope, as the New King James reads it, or the New American Standard uses the word fix. Fix your hope. And the idea of this is focus. This is talking about your focusing in a certain direction. When you talk about fixing your eyes on something, it means that you're staring at that. You're concentrating on whatever that is. And I'm reminded of examples like Hebrews chapter 12, and this is at the conclusion of all these great examples of faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, which talks about faith and endurance. And then in verse 12, or chapter 12, and in verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The point that is made there is we're looking to Jesus. And I know in illustrating this text before, you know, I've observed that you have a picture of this marathon race that you're running. And Jesus is there at the finish line. And as you begin to approach the finish line, or you go in that direction, you can see Jesus and you keep your eye on him as he's waiting for you to come to him. That's the idea of this rest your hope or fix your hope. Another example of that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, where you have the example of Moses, where it talks about by faith he walked away from the prestige and fame and potential power that he was about to enjoy. And you read there in verse number 26 of that, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So you've got the idea of he saw the reward of heaven and of serving God greater than enjoying, as Jesus would describe it, the passing pleasures of sin for sin, or as the Hebrew writer would describe some other things associated with Moses on that particular occasion. So that's what we mean when we talk about the idea of rest your hope fully or fix your hope. And that word fully, or the New American Standard says fix your hope completely. And the simple idea of this is, you know, we don't do this half-hearted. We don't sort of serve God. You know, we don't sort of hope that when this life is over, we're going to receive the reward. This is something that says we need to be all in. As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate the other. You're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. Jesus would go on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then in Matthew 12 and in verse number 30, Jesus would there say, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's an either or thing. It's not both. It's not some of one and some of the other. It's all in. That's the way we need to be. We need to fully or completely rest our hope on God, on the grace of God as he describes it in that text. And you actually find in that particular description what we are focusing on. You know, the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one thing we need to remind ourselves of is our salvation is tied to the grace of God. You may recall over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 4, Paul there says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse number 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as we've noted on so many occasions, the idea of the grace of God is God's part. And it is the prime factor where our salvation is concerned. Without the grace of God, our faith is meaningless. Without the grace of God, no matter what we do is meaningless. So we need to rest our hope fully on the grace of God and appreciate what the grace of God means to us. Over in Titus chapter 2, and again, we've already mentioned this verse, in Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11, where Paul said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace has been made known to us. And that's what we need to be focusing on. The grace of God that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is simply a description of when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And that's actually something that we have already dealt with in our text here in 1 Peter, that he is going to be coming back. And that's something that we need to give consideration to. So this is about focusing on our reward. And just remember that Peter is writing. He's writing to Christians who are struggling. He's writing to Christians who are troubled and who are dealing with rejection and persecutions and so on. Friends, we can never take our eye off the goal. We need to rest our hope fully upon the grace that God has provided for us, and it is going to be ultimately received when our Lord Jesus returns. So what are we to be focusing on? You know, what are you doing to fortify your hope? You know, just ask yourself, these are just fundamental questions. Are you studying and praying the way that you ought to? Those are spiritual indicators in your life. Who are you associating with? Are you associating with those that build you up spiritually or those that drag you down? And you could also add to the what are you associating with? You know, television as an example of that. What are you spending your time on? What is your focus where this life is concerned? Is it on achieving worldly success and goals, or is it spiritual? What are you dealing with your mind to keep your focus where it needs to be? What are you doing? What are you doing to keep your mind focused so that you will be doing the things that you ought to be doing? Those are just some examples that we need to think about when you ask the question, how are you fortifying your hope? Are you keeping your mind clear? You know, are you doing things to ensure that you have the type of an attitude that you ought to have, and you don't let your attitude become a defeated attitude and a frustrated and a cynical and a bitter type of an attitude? Are you trying to keep an upbeat mind as you set your mind on things above? Those are the things we need to do as we rest our hope fully on the grace of God that is to be revealed. But the other thing brings us to verse number 14. The next verse where tied to this, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So he talks about obedience. And friends, I want you to understand that we will never be serving God if we choose to disobey him. If you want to live your life the way that you want to live it and you don't care what God thinks, if you want to live your life in rebellion, you can lie to yourself and say that you're serving God, but you're not. You're not going to be serving God as long as you are serving the flesh, as long as you are doing what you want to do when it is contrary to His will. You cannot separate obedience from true faith. James, over in James chapter 2 and in verse number 14, he made the point there that faith without works is dead. He says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And he'll go on and describe it. You see somebody that has a need and you don't help them. Faith without works is dead, he says in verse 17. He even challenges them. You show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the type of faith that we have. And it means that we're doing what God tells us to do. We're told over in Hebrews 5 and in verse number 8 that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered in verse 8, and he became the author of salvation to those who obey. God expects us to obey, and friends, I want you to understand this isn't a suggestion. It's not an option. Over in 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse number 8, and this is where it talks about the vengeance of God will be poured out on those who persecute Christians and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. If you do not obey the gospel, and I believe that that's an expression that goes further than simply becoming a Christian, it's an expression that involves living your life as a Christian. Continually, we need to be obeying the gospel. So we need to be obedient children, and if we're going to rest our hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed, and if we are to live with hope, it's going to be because we do what God says. And he contrasts this, and one reason we know that this is the point, he says, not conforming yourself to the former lusts. In other words, you've changed the way that you are living your life. Peter reminds us again that we are a changed people. And this is something that he will deal with in greater detail in 1 Peter 4. And I'm going to deal with it in greater detail at that time. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 3, you read in that text, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We spent enough time, you know, in those kinds of activities. We've spent enough time losing our sobriety. We don't live that way any longer. Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 17, we read there, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to walk or to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. You don't live like that, is what Paul is saying in that particular text. We don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles, like those who are worldly and ungodly, and those who have made it very clear that they have no intentions of following after the teachings of God. We need to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the lust of this world. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 2, Paul there said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word conformed that is found there in Romans 12, 2, it's the same word that we have in 1 Peter 1:14 that we're talking about right now. And incidentally, those two texts are the only two times in the New Testament where this word is used. So we need to understand that we are not conforming ourselves to the former lusts. And then he goes on and says, as in ignorance. And he's making the point that, or as in your ignorance, he's making the point there that you're not ignorant anymore. You know the truth. You don't have an excuse. Recall how Paul told the Athenians, you know, he was preaching to these Athenian philosophers, and he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." God now calls for repentance. It's not an option. God will not overlook any type of ignorance whatsoever anymore. So we need to realize that as obedient children, we can't afford to be ignorant. Which means we need to make sure that we know what God would have us to do. And so we have to be obedient if we're going to get through this world. And that brings me to the final point that I want to mention as we wrap this lesson up. And that is, Peter says in verse number 15 of our text, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because as it is written, be holy for I am holy." This is the summary of the life of a Christian. The idea of a Christian and the reason we don't live with our former lusts is we've set ourselves apart. And the idea of holiness is often associated with sanctification or being set apart. And that's the way that we would use that when we're talking about ourselves as Christians. We are to live purified lives. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 14, Paul there says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And he goes on and describes a number of different ways of how we can't have fellowship with the ungodliness of the world. And then in verse 17, he says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You have to make yourself separate from the world. That is, you don't live like the world. Now, we realize that we're in the world, and you know, Jesus, as he was praying for his apostles in John 17, he noted that. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. That needs to describe the way that we live our lives. Holiness means that we are living a purified life. And Peter's going to deal more with this holiness, and so will I, when we get to chapter 2, where he describes us as a priesthood. But there's one more observation to be made about this, and then we're going to wrap this lesson up. Peter describes our holiness. He says, "Therefore be holy as he is holy." So we are looking to the example of God when we talk about the idea of holy. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy." And he said, because it's written, "Be holy for I am holy." That expression, "be holy for I am holy," is actually found about four times in the book of Leviticus. And you know, Leviticus is one of these books that, you know, it's technical. It's the book that talks about the types of foods they could eat and could not eat. It devotes about the first 8 chapters to talking about the various types of sacrifices and the detail with which they are to offer those sacrifices to God. It deals with the priesthood. It deals with laws concerning cleanliness and leprosy and all different types of things. And people read through that and they say, oh, this sounds boring. But I want you to understand that it's describing a people that are separate. It's describing a people that are different. And one example of that, you know, dealing with the unclean animals, foods that are permitted. You read in verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 11, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And you find the same types of ideas later on in the book of Leviticus there. So concerning God, when you think about God, you know, God doesn't have to worry about being separated. God is God. But here's the point to consider in this. When it talks about God being holy, it's talking about righteous attributes that He possesses. And these are attributes associated with the purity that God is. And these are the things that we are to strive to emulate in our lives as Christians. I think of the love of God. I think of the merciness of God, or is the mercifulness of God. I think of how He is unpolluted, how He is honest, how God is a righteous and a just God. And we need to do the best of our abilities, strive to develop those qualities in our lives, and develop them in such a way that we are trying to be as much like God as we can. Not that we are God and we will never be God, but we strive to be like Him where these types of qualities are concerned. You know, I'm reminded of Paul, and I know he was speaking of Jesus here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul there said, "Therefore imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ." In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You walk worthy of God. And one final verse in 1 John 3 where John is talking about how, you know, when He's revealed, you know, we're going to finally see Him as He is. We may not know exactly what that's like right now, but when He's revealed, we're going to see Him as He is and we're going to be like Him. And you read in verse 3 there of 1 John 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And friends, that describes the life of holiness. And that's where Peter begins his lesson as he seeks to encourage these brethren to live your life in such a way that living hope has meaning. Friends, are you striving to live a holy life? Are you living your life with a living hope, knowing that God is pleased with everything that you are doing? If not, friends, you're still here and it's not too late. You can make whatever changes you need to make if you're willing to surrender your life to Him. If you're willing to be holy, set yourself apart, do what God wants you to do and not necessarily what you want to do. Let me encourage you to think about these things. And with that, I commend this lesson to you. So if you would, once again, please bow with me. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we again come to You and we want to thank You so much for everything that You have done for us. We know, dear God, how unworthy we are. We know, dear God, how we need Your help and we need Your strength. We know at times we fall short and we fail to be everything that You would have us to be. And in those times, dear God, we pray that You will help us, that You will forgive us. But dear God, we also ask that You will help us to strive to live holy lives, to strive to live lives in purity. looking to you and looking to your example to become everything that you would have us to be. Help us to be willing to be different from the world. And if it be your will in some way, let that difference make us better, but also help us to lead others to you. Guide us through this day and through this week, and help us to let your word govern the decisions that we make and the actions that we engage in. We pray all these things through your Son's name, and amen. And as always, I want to thank you for listening to this lesson. Hopefully, there are some practical things that you can apply to your life. I'm greatly appreciating this letter that Peter wrote, because it's so practical and so timely with the things that we are dealing with right now. But then again, so is all of God's Word. So go on through this day and through this life, and remember, in whatever you do, be holy, even as He is holy. Thank you, and have a good day.